Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 at the beginning of the chapter. Please forgive me if I fumble through some of my notes. When I was looking over them last night, I realized I had way too much for this time period. In fact, if I gave you all of this information, those that didn't change their clocks and come an hour from now would be in the middle of the sermon. The dispensation of grace, the one we're in. There ought to be a lot of information about this one for us since we're living in it. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at this together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your marvelous grace. Not only the grace that you give to us for salvation, but the grace that you give to us to live day by day. As we study about this, and it is our time period and our resource, help us to understand how it is we are to reflect your image to the world and glorify your name. I pray for your help in this study, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In all the previous dispensations, and hopefully you're able to name them by now, innocence, of course, was lost. Once innocence is lost, it can't be regained. Then came conscience, and then government, then promise, and law, all of which we still have today. In each of those dispensations, the resource, those things I named, were given with the intent of leading people to trust God no matter what. In this dispensation, however, faith is to come first and the resource second. It is true that grace has something to do with our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. But grace in the Bible has always been the resource for salvation. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Nehemiah refers to God being a gracious God. Isaiah referred to the Lord as being a gracious God. Divine grace for salvation has always been the basis of salvation. But now, grace is given for a different reason. And whereas conscience was given to lead a man to understand how wrong he was and needed to trust God, government was given to impose upon man the fact that he was wrong and needed to trust God. Promises were given as an incentive for man to trust God for what was coming. Law was given as a very detailed and specific listing of what God expected as far as righteousness was concerned, and included so much of what man was not supposed to do. But also in the law was the hope of the Messiah coming to complete the work of redemption. All of those things given to lead men to faith. But now, first we are to preach the gospel, bring men to faith. They have a conscience. We have government, albeit not fulfilling really what God intended. We have the promises of God, and we have a record of God's law. although we are not intended in this dispensation to keep all 613 specific regulations, in the New Testament, even in some of the letters, there is a reference to the Ten Commandments. I mean, after all, just because we're not under the law, does that mean it's okay to steal, to kill, to covet, to take the name of the Lord in vain? No, those things are still the law of God. But now, in order to have the resource that God has provided in this dispensation, which makes it possible for us to reflect his image and glorify him, we must come to faith first. And then he gives us something amazing. He gives us his Holy Spirit. First John, I was going to refer to you here, make note in Ephesians 3, verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, it's very specific, isn't it, that we are in a dispensation in which grace is emphasized. I'll explain that, but go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. Now that is something unique in this dispensation. In Ephesians chapter 3, it describes how in this dispensation of grace, there is a very special spiritual group that consists of both Jews and Gentiles, who do this very thing. They confess that Jesus is the Son of God and receive him as their Savior, and then God dwells in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And that is a permanent thing. Now, we know in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit did enter into certain individuals. David certainly had the Spirit of God. Saul occasionally had the Spirit of God, but there was never a promise of permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But now the concept of the church includes this perpetual presence of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So he dwells in us and he seals us. He guarantees the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the guarantee that we will make it to the rapture or resurrection event. We'll get there. We won't lose our salvation. We'll get there. The presence of the Holy Spirit and what he brings with him is this grace that we are given in this dispensation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 11. Verse 1 of chapter 12 talks about the spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And now there are diversities of gifts, the same Spirit. There's something interesting about that word gifts. It's related to the word grace. Grace and gifts are almost synonymous in the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit grants us these gifts. Verses 8 through 10, to one is given this and to another is given that. Verse 11. But all these gifts worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That word severally isn't related to severing. It's related to several. And so he divides to every man, maybe some one, but maybe some more, maybe several to individuals. Then the Holy Spirit himself uses these gifts in our lives. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. It is this grace, the wonderful, benevolent bestowal of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit and all his accompanying gifts which he uses in and through us, that is the resource by which we are to fulfill God's prevailing purpose in this sixth dispensation. In other words, the great resource in this dispensation is the gift of the Holy Spirit, his presence in us, and the gifts that he gives us as he indwells us. And the fact that he wants to do all the work himself. This is an amazing grace thing. You see, in previous dispensations, it was difficult for man to understand that it wasn't up to them, especially under the law. But even all the way back to Cain, oh, it's up to me. I have to till the ground and grow the crops and bring the work of my hands to the Lord to please him. It's up to me. No. Cain, you misunderstand. Abel got it. Wasn't up to Abel. Abel understood, took a blood sacrifice. And all through the generations of man and all through the centuries and the millennia, man kept thinking, it's up to me, I have to do it. And so in this dispensation, God gives us an entirely different approach. Come to Jesus, believe in him, trust in him, receive him as your Savior. I will give you the Holy Spirit. He will give you gifts. But not only, he doesn't give you these gifts for you to use them. He'll use them. He'll do them. If you have a right relationship with him. And so we come to what is the responsibility in this dispensation? What is our responsibility? Go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Romans chapter 6. Verse 13 is a very important word. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that is, all the different parts of your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. He uses this word instrument intentionally. And I've used this illustration before. And it just happens that David played the trumpet here this morning. So now, are we going to go to David or are we going to go to the trumpet and say thank you for that song? David, just get out of the way. We're going to talk to the trumpet. There are people that say, Holy Spirit, just get out of the way. Let me have all the credit. No. We are to yield our lives As Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, yield yourselves and your members, that's your body. Yield your mouth, yield your hands, yield your feet. Say what God wants you to say. Go where God wants you to go. Do what God wants you to do. As you yield your life to Him and you have a proper relationship with the Holy Spirit will do the work. Just let Him do it. I have a very personal testimony along this line. I was struggling early in my ministry with not feeling successful as a pastor. Feeling is an operative word, right? And I was very good at administration, thinking that maybe that was my gift. And so I tried that. I, for 1 year, was a principal at a Christian school. And then we had a missions conference at our church in Lebanon. Probably told you this story before. An old missionary comes from South America somewhere. And we were having a roundtable discussion with all the missionaries. We had quite a few missionaries there for the conference. It was a bigger church. And we were having a roundtable discussion, and the subject of spiritual gifts came up. And this old missionary just pipes up, and he says, I think most Christians get it wrong. And I'll tell you what I was taught in Bible college. I was taught in Bible college, look over the list. We were given the list and a definition of each one of the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, yeah, with a definition. And a 3-point outline as to how you determine which one is yours. What are you good at? What do other people see that you're good at? And what do you enjoy doing? And we were to pick. And this old missionary says, look at Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. What does it say? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. We looked at it a little bit ago. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. And what does verse 11 say? The Spirit will work them. And he said, spiritual gifts are not up to us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it struck in my head. I thought, that makes sense. And I stopped trying. I backed off and said to God, you do with me what you want to do. And that made all the difference. That's our resource, and that's our responsibility. The Holy Spirit is our resource, and His grace gifts in our lives. And our responsibility is to yield to Him and let Him do the work through us. If you will say to God, you do through me what you want to do. Here's my life. I'm yours. I'm not my own. Jesus bought me with price. I'm not my own. You are in me. You do with me what you want to do. I just follow instead of trying to lead. And you'd be amazed what God can use you to do. Now, as we've noted in all the previous dispensations, there's failure. Let me find the failure. I told you I had too many notes. I'm turning the pages. There are those who suggest that Christ will come after the last person who is supposed to get saved actually gets saved, and there will be a grand celebration. We have finished the job. No, I'm afraid that's not what the rapture is going to be about. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Paul tells Timothy this: neglect not the gift that is in thee. Part of the failure is on the part of real believers who neglect the gift. The Holy Spirit's in them. The Holy Spirit wants to do the work, but they're not following the Holy Spirit. They have this I don't care attitude towards the things of the Spirit and even towards the Word of God as far as they're concerned. I would rather enjoy myself than put forth the effort of yielding my life to the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Over in Philemon 1, 24, well, Philemon only has one chapter. Philemon verse 24, Paul called Demas a fellow laborer. And now, when Paul needs his companionship because he is in prison in Rome, he decides, I don't want to put my life in jeopardy. I would rather enjoy the world. And so he left. How many real believers today are afraid to put their lives on the line and would rather enjoy the world? And so they neglect what God has given. We don't yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. And we grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And we even quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Which means the Holy Spirit becomes so grieved with our pursuit of the world instead of yielding our lives to Him that He simply stops. So a lot of real Christians in our world today who have the Holy Spirit and have the resource that they could be used by God to do great things, but great things are not being done because they're neglecting the gift. Then Galatians chapter 5. And verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. That's another fault. People get all tangled up in this yoke of bondage. He says in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law." If you are going to say, "Well, I have to do one law, I have to do all laws," how about the, I call it the undenomination, Seventh-day Adventists who insist you have to worship on Saturday? Well, that's part of the law. If you're going to insist on one part of the law, you have to do all of the law or you are not going to. And remember last week, the dispensational law, what was the requirement? You got to do them all. You can't miss one point. Verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace." This is the effect of the grace gifts of God, including the presence of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. No effect. You lose the effect of it when you decide you have to follow the law. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, there are those that I describe as Hebrews 10, 29, as trying Jesus. I'll try Jesus. I've tried a lot of things. Maybe Jesus will work. In Hebrews 10, 29, it says, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Someone who despises the Spirit of grace first claims to be saved by the Spirit of grace, but then claims, "Oh, it didn't work." God does not look kindly on those who try Jesus and then later denounce his value. Heard a testimony of a young lady, went off to college. She came in contact with a Christian group on campus, and she made a profession of faith. And for a couple of years, she talked about how wonderful it was to have the peace of God and how she could pray and all of this. And then she graduated from college and went off to a big city and got a job. And next thing, Jesus doesn't work. No, I gave up on Jesus. It doesn't work. And then Jude 4. Jude verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Where are they creeping into? They're creeping into the church. "There are certain men crept in unawares who before of old ordained to this condemnation ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness." What is lasciviousness? A total lack and disregard for rules, for any restraint whatsoever. Anything goes. There is a belief today in contemporary and liberal churches that because I am sanctified, whatever I do, I sanctify that behavior. If I drink alcoholic beverages, I sanctify the alcoholic beverage. If I dance, I sanctify the dance. If I do whatever I want to do, I sanctify because I'm sanctified. That's lasciviousness. Turning the grace of God into a complete lack of restraint in your life so that I can do whatever I want to do. Because after all, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm sorry, folks. I think dispensation of grace ends in total failure. And the rapture happens not because we've succeeded, but because true believers have to be rescued out of here. Oh, there's judgment. There is today a very real church. We believe we are part of it because we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But there's what I call the pseudo church. A lot of people attended church today in buildings where the gospel is not preached. People in the pews are not saved, and they go through a religious ritual. I think the moment after the rapture, there's going to be a lot of churches filled up with unbelievers who are going to say, "What happened?" We might call it the visible church. You can see it. It looks like a church. It's even called a church. Doesn't preach the gospel. Doesn't stay true to the Bible. In fact, I've heard of people who have attended some of these churches and the Bible's never mentioned. There's no presence of God there. It has just become an empty religion. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I believe this passage of Scripture, verse 1 and following, describes the church in the latter days. Oh, man. Oh, a lot of people in churches are lovers of their own selves. Just look at the way they get up and they do performances and everybody applauds. Who are they applauding? Did I do a wonderful job? Please clap for me. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. How many people go to church, use God's name in vain? There's even a preacher, pastor of a church somewhere out in the West Coast that's called the cussing preacher because he uses those kinds of words in his sermon. He's trying to relate to the people. Verse 3, without natural affection. How many churches advocate for the gay lifestyle? Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's going to be utter failure at the end of this dispensation. We are probably already there. The remnant. In every dispensation, God has preserved a remnant unto himself. In the first five dispensations, those who were part of the remnant remained here on earth. But the remnant at the end of the dispensation of grace departs. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 describes the moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Look that up one time. It tells me it takes 1/3 of a second to blink. That's pretty short. In 1/3 of a second, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, how do they sleep in Jesus but come with him? Are they sleeping in heaven? No, the sleeping part is their body. The body is asleep in the ground. But the person is in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when Jesus comes to rapture the saints on the earth, he brings all those souls with him, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. How many people have wanted that, who now gone to heaven? Some older folks say, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. Have you heard that one? There will be a moment that it describes here where we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and that word is an old English spelling of the word precede, to prevent in 1611 meant to precede, was one of those words that weren't updated in 1769. You know, this isn't the 1611 version. You know, this is a 1769 redoing of the spelling of words. All the words are exactly the same as 1611. They just changed the spelling, upgraded the spelling of words. This is one of the words that didn't quite make it there. Prevent means to precede. So, we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. He's going to explain. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The bodies of all of those that he is bringing with him come out of the ground, reunited in a glorified form with the person who has gone to heaven. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so at the end of this dispensation, true believers will be removed from the earth, which is different than previous dispensations, and different than will be in the millennium. We live in a dispensation. We have a resource. It's called grace. This resource is the grace of the Holy Spirit, which he bestows upon all believers as he indwells them. This resource provides us a marvelous opportunity to reflect the image of God and glorify him and fulfill his prevailing purpose. We can succeed by faith, or we can fail by faithlessness. The church has been crumbling for a long time because too many true believers have failed to appropriate this available resource in their daily living. very unfortunate that this happens. This resource of enabling grace ministered by the personal presence of the Holy Spirit seems to be the best resource yet. Superior to innocence and conscience and government and promise and grace. And yet, so many still fail. Couldn't be any easier. Just receive Jesus as your Savior. The Holy Spirit will come into you and He'll do all the work. Couldn't be any easier than that. But the failure is not the fault of the resource. The failure is the fault of men who will not believe. Faith is the active ingredient. God makes His grace available to us, but if we do not access it through faith, we will fail miserably. But here in this dispensation, it is incumbent upon us to preach the gospel, because the only way to access this kind of grace is first to believe and receive Jesus as your Savior. And then He gives you the enabling grace to reflect His glory and fulfill His purpose. So I trust that you have received Jesus as your Savior. If you have not, this resource does you no good because it's not there. First, you must receive Jesus as your Savior. Jesus died on the cross, bearing your sin, shedding His blood, suffering your suffering, dying your death, rising from the grave, doing all that needs to be done in order for you to be saved. All you need to do is confess that you do need the Savior because you're a sinner, and receive Him, trust Him, and call upon the name of the Lord, call upon God, and say, God, I need Jesus. I trust in Him. And then the Holy Spirit comes in, and He brings all of these grace gifts with Him. And the Christian life can be so amazing if we do one little thing: yield our lives to Him. God, here am I. You do with me, please. I've been using that word a lot lately. You know, sometimes I think in our prayers it sounds like we're demanding that God do things for us. God do this, God do that. For me, at least, I feel more like I'm requesting when I say please. God, please. Please do with me what you will. And use me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may this be our heart, individually and collectively here in this assembly. Here am I. My life is yours. I yield myself and the members of my body to you. Please use me to do whatever you want to be done. May this be our prayer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.